So we're going to move into our message this morning, knowing you're on the right path. You can see it's part two. It's really rare that we have to break messages up, but last week's message was just so full of stuff, we couldn't fit it all into one. And rather than go way over time and break that contract that we have with you and with our children and the children's workers, we just said, let's just cut it, and then we'll come back to it next week. So I apologize if you're coming in and you didn't hear last week's message, but each one stands on its own. And you can always go to our website, go to bmcc.cc. All our messages are there on the archive. You can watch them. You can listen to them to kind of catch up on any of those things. So what we've covered so far as we go through the Gospel of John chapter 5 is Jesus has given us this great promise, which is the great hope of our salvation. That is that we can live forever. Amen? That's what it comes down to. Who wants to live forever? Right? Well, I shouldn't say, let's back that up. Let's ask the question a little differently. We're all going to live forever. The question is, where are you going to live forever? And how many of us want to live in a good place forever? Yeah, that's kind of what we're... Well, there's actually some of you who are not sure on that. You need some more caffeine this morning? Or do we need like another 40 minutes of worship to get you going, maybe? Okay. Oh, sure. What Jesus has said is that when he comes back, when he returns in the clouds of glory, you know, like we sang that song, when he shall come, you know, that what's going to happen, one of the things that's going to happen is those who have died, who have a faith in Jesus Christ, their physical body will be reanimated and reunited with their spirit, and they will meet him in the sky, right? And so the dead will live again, and we call that the walking dead, kind of a tongue-in-cheek reference to the walking dead. And that's a really cool promise and a hope for us that says, you know what, even though this physical body may die, it's not the end. Everybody say it's not the end. It's just the beginning. Okay? But then Jesus also cautions us and says, you know, there are people among you who are already the walking dead because they think they're doing well. They think they are on this path that's going to lead to eternal life based on what they do. It's all about these outward appearances and actions. And he said, that's nice, but it's not going to get you to heaven. That's not going to get you to eternal life. And he said, there will be many on that last day who will depart from me into eternal separation, eternal judgment, eternal isolation, eternal damnation. He said, and they'll say, Lord, didn't we do all these things? And he'll say, depart from me because I never knew you. We never had an actual relationship. He said, so those are the walking dead because they put on this outward appearance. They look like they're alive, but he said, but they're already dead. They just don't know it. And so that's our caution, is that we don't want to be in that group. We want to know for sure that what we're doing is going to have the result that we want, which is the abundant life, which Jesus said we could have, and the eternal life, which he promised. So that begs the question, if the Bible teaches once saved, always saved, and teaches work out your salvation with fear and trembling, well, how can those two things coexist, and how do we reconcile them, and how can we know for sure? How can we know that the things that we're doing are the actual proof or evidence that our belief is sincere? And they pretty much asked Jesus that very question in John chapter 5. The religious people asked him that question because they were offended and upset that he had seemingly contradicted God's law to do something. And Jesus is making the point. He said, the law exists for a reason. He said, but there is greater purposes to it. And he says, how can I know that I'm doing the right thing? How can I know that I'm doing what God told me to do? Which is the question it comes down to. How can we know that we are doing what God has asked us to do? They put him on trial, and he says, well, let me call four witnesses to my defense to show you that, to verify that what I'm doing is what God the Father has said. We're going to read John chapter 5. We covered the first two witnesses last week. We're going to cover the next two today. But let's read John chapter 5, beginning with verse 30, to refresh ourselves with this argument that Jesus presents, the proof that he offers of these four witnesses that were evident in his life, and so they are to be evident in our lives as well. And this time around, I made it really easy for us. I highlighted the ones so we can go, oh, okay, there it is, right? So let's go through. Let's read John chapter 5. Nice and loud with me because my voice is already shot. So you got to help me out here. Okay, can you do that? All right, here we go. John chapter 5. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, John, was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. So all the times that, again, that Jesus points out this word testify, or testified, or testify, or testimony, and then we have the four examples there. So what we've said, our main point again, is that there are four witnesses that testify to the authenticity of your faith. Those four things are other people, the fruit that you produce, the things that you do, the Father's voice, and the word itself. And we looked at these two last week, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here rehashing all those things because I want to get into the new stuff. But, you know, when we said, first of all, let's back up and say that there is a prerequisite, if you will. There's something we have to do first before these witnesses can come testify on our behalf. And when we talk about testimony, right, we're all familiar with courtrooms and legal proceedings, and or even just, you know, the things we do in our lives that we want to tell others about that are really incredible. And you say, well, show me the proof, right? What do? You can't say, well, it's just my word against yours. That's no good. But let me get witnesses. Let me get other people to come alongside who can all agree and say, yep, that's how it really happened, and I agree with that. I was there. I saw it. You know, whatever. Car accidents, getting a hole in one in golf, whatever it is, we have these witnesses who come along and say, yep, I can testify to that. So if we're asking the question, how can we know that we're on the right path to the abundant life, to the eternal life, these are the four witnesses that will come alongside and kind of affirm and say, yep, you're doing the right thing. These things are all going in the right direction. But the first thing we have to do in order to make them eligible witnesses is seek the Father's will. Everybody say, seek the Father's will. Seek the Father's will. Jesus made the point that he pursued the will of God beyond and before anything else. In fact, he said, it's the only thing that I can do. He says this over and over again, I have come only to do what God the Father has told me to do. I can do nothing else. And so we use this example that we should pursue the will of God the Father in the same way that Jesus tells us in Luke 15. He says, you know, if you have $100, to use Jenny's example from a few weeks ago, if you lose $100 cash in your house, how are you going to respond to that? Are you going to be kind of like, well, if it falls into my hands, then I'll be really happy and I'll use it? Or, right, are you going to tear the house apart, looking under every cushion, looking at every spot conceivable and even the inconceivable places to try and find that, right? And so that's what Jesus says, you know, do you seek the will of him first and above all else? Do you tear the house apart seeking the will of the Father? If you do that, that's step one on this path, and then these witnesses can come alongside you to say, yep, you're doing the right thing, to affirm that. Okay? So that's what we've covered so far. That what's a witness? You know, a witness is an independent source who will affirm or deny what you are claiming. It's not somebody, you know, a witness is not somebody that you say, well, I'm going to go find people who will already agree with me just so that I look good. That's not an independent witness, right? That's false. That's deception, and that's not the actual truth. If you're interested in the truth, you get an independent witness, somebody who's not connected to you, someone who is not going to be swayed by you, but can simply say objectively, this is what's happening, all right? And so the first, why do we do this? Why do we have multiple witnesses? The Bible tells us that every fact is confirmed by two or three witnesses. A biblical principle that we absolutely stand upon here at Blue Mountain Community Church, we can see here that it's that exact phrasing is listed at least three times in Scripture by three different authors: Moses, who wrote Deuteronomy, Jesus, who said it here in the Gospel of Matthew, and the Apostle Paul, who said it here in 2 Corinthians. Three separate authors who all say every fact confirmed by two or three witnesses. And so when you have more witnesses, the more people that you have come alongside you saying, yeah, that's how it really happened, the more believable it is. Now, the Bible actually says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, that in the Old Testament law, you could put somebody to death on the account of two witnesses. They said, not on one person, because that's he said, she said, or he said, he said, or however you want to do that. He said, but on two witnesses or three, you could put somebody to death for an offense. Now, that's important because we remember the context in which Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 5. He's talking to the religious leaders who would absolutely understand and know that principle. They would know what the law says. And so when Jesus says, well, let me call four witnesses on my behalf, he has doubled the evidence and the proof that would have been good enough to execute himself, right? For him to be executed. He has doubled the witnesses in rebuttal to it. His claim was that he was God. That's why they get upset. That was an offense punishable by death. And so they only needed two witnesses for that. Jesus calls four in response to rebuff their accusations, right? So he's absolutely going, yeah, I can go above and beyond here. God is not interested in uncertainties. Okay, I'm going to say that again. He is not interested in uncertainties. God's not into playing games. When he wants you to know something, he's going to tell you. And he's going to make sure that you know. And when it comes to salvation, to the issue of, am I going to spend eternity with you, Lord? He does not want there to be any gray area. He wants you to know and know it in full and know it with full confidence and assurance and hope, because hope is what pulls you forward. And so he doesn't play games. If there's any game playing when it comes to the issues of our salvation, guess whose end that's on? It's on ours. It's on ours of trying to figure out, well, what can I get away with and God still be okay with me? That's a game. That's where the uncertainty comes in. But when we do things his way, then we have the assurance, the confidence that, yes, we were on the right path. All right. So that's why God says, here, I'll give you four witnesses so that you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt. The first witness are other people. And again, not going to belabor this, but we're talking specifically about other mature believers, not immature believers. Jesus doesn't call the disciples as his witnesses. He calls upon John the Baptist, somebody who was established, someone who had gained some, I don't want to say notoriety, but some measure of respect from the Pharisees. They didn't agree with his methods, but they couldn't argue with his message. And so he says, well, ask John. He was a priest, just like you guys. Ask him. He testified of me, okay? So we look for other mature believers in our lives who can come alongside us and say, yep, the way you're moving, the way you're thinking about things, the way you're approaching life, yes, you're on the right track, okay? So the questions to ask ourselves as we do this kind of self-inventory checklist kind of thing, who are the mature believers in my life? And what do they say about my character? And that's a great place to start. If you don't have mature believers in your life, you want to start cultivating some of those relationships. And that's why we offer things like membership class or small groups or ministry opportunities so that you can come alongside other folks and develop that relationship that results in a trust, that results in the ability to communicate the hard things of life. All right, so that's why we do that. Witness number two is the fruit you are producing. Jesus said you are known by the fruit. You will know them by their fruit. And it's quite simple. You either produce something sweet or you produce something sour in your life. Take stock, look around. Right? Is your life growing? Are you cultivating the space around you? Or are all the things around you dying? Is every relationship falling apart? Is everything you put your hand to falling apart? If that's the case, let me tell you something. It ain't everybody else. It's you. Everybody say, it's me. Okay. That's the first step. We've got to stop pointing fingers at other people, blaming other people for our situations. We reap what we sow. What you put out, which begins with what you feed on. So what you feed on is what's going to come out, and what comes out is what gets produced in your life. So what kind of crop am I growing? Now, again, giving ourselves grace here. I want everybody to say, give myself some grace. Right? We have to grow onions, right? They don't smell the greatest. Kind of make our eyes water, right? But we can grow onions in small doses, because those are the things in life that God uses to teach us, right? And there's always weeds and stuff in our that we have to pull out, right? That's always going to be happening. But what we don't want is for that to be the majority crop that we have, where it dominates everything else. All right, so that's what we've covered so far. Now we're going to move into witness number three, which is the Father's voice. And I want to spend some time here on this one, because this is a big one. Jesus says, he said that my Father has spoken to me and I hear him. You don't hear him, but I hear him. Okay. Now, God can and does speak audibly. There's the three witnesses in the scriptures for it, where God speaks out loud and people hear it, okay? And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know there's people in this room who have heard God's audible voice, and there's a lot of us who haven't, and I'm one of them. I've never heard God's audible voice. Does that mean that God loves those people that he's spoken to out loud more, or that they're more special than the rest of us? No, absolutely not. It means that's what he felt was the best method to communicate with them in that moment. When God speaks audibly, I can tell you this, it is for his purposes and not for ours, okay? And we can get hung up as Christians. We can get really hung up on things, minor things like this, and miss the bigger picture. And so God is not going to jump through hoops just to prove himself to us. Well, God, I'm not going to believe into you until I hear your audible voice. Well, if you start putting those kind of limitations on God, your experience and your relationship with him is going to be very, very distant and cold. Right? He sets the tone, he sets the parameters, and so the more that you are willing to engage and meet him there, then he will meet you where you are. All right? So, God can speak out loud, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. When he says, well, you haven't heard him, it's not that. Jesus is talking about the communication that happens in the Spirit, within the Spirit, within ourselves. He and the Father were in constant communication, all the time, largely, mostly, in their Spirit. In John 11, chapter 11, this is when he raises Lazarus, or he raises somebody from the dead. It says, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. Say, God always hears me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe. Now, this is not a message particularly on spiritual warfare or combat. This is not even a message about prayer, all right? But I do want to address this, that because the Father will speak to us the majority of the time, and we'll show you why in just a minute, why he speaks to us within ourselves, not out loud, that there's this misconception that says, well, I when I talk to God, I can just do that in myself, in my spirit. And that's absolutely true, and we need to train ourselves to do that. But there is a large portion of us that says that within ourselves that says we need to speak out loud to God. We can use this as an excuse to not talk out loud because we're afraid of what other people will think. We're afraid that people are going to think we're crazy, right? Isn't that the phrase, the saying? Religious people talk to God. Crazy people hear from God, right? So we don't want to be that person who's water, but I'm telling you. God can read your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. Nobody else does. Hint, hint, spouses. Nobody knows for sure what you are thinking, including the devil. He cannot hear your thoughts. So if you are engaging in combat against the devil, or against his forces, they can't hear you think scripture. They can't. They need you. In order for them to be compliant, in order for them to do what you want them to do, which is leave me alone, you have to say it out loud. You got to speak it out loud. God speaks in his scriptures over and over again. Come, argue your case before me. Let me hear you. Let me hear your arguments. Because in our mind, we can, you know, we can talk in here and we can get lost. It happened to me on the way out here this morning. I got in the car, all right, and I was super late this morning. Like it was 8:28 and I got in the car and I'm like, oh, what happened? Okay, so I get in the car and I'm praying and I'm like, Lord, I don't know what happened in the last 20 minutes, but here we are. And just settle my spirit, and I was talking, and I was quiet before him, and I'm in my mind praying. I got a mile down the road, and my thoughts were on how to survive if I'm ever adrift in the open ocean to keep myself from getting eaten by sharks. And I said, where did that come from? How did I even get there? What thought process did I have that I went from here to that? And I said, and the Lord said, and that's why you pray out loud, Cliff. I'm like, you're absolutely right, Lord. I talk out loud to you so I stay on target here. So, we should talk out loud to God. I encourage you to do that as much as possible. Talk out loud to your Father. You know that he does hear you, okay? But it is good for you. It is good for your spirit. It's good for your mind to exercise those things. When you pray, pray out loud, all right? Pray with people, you know, pray with authority, all those things, all right? But, I just want to make sure I don't miss anything. Okay. However, the Father's voice within us, in our spirit, is the primary way by which God speaks to us because it's the most intimate. This is what he desires with us. An intimacy, a closeness, a true relationship is what he desires. He is not distant. He's not aloof. He's not uncaring. He's not cold. He is as close as the people sitting next to you. And he wants to be that way. And so he speaks within your spirit, all right? It is what makes our relationship with him so unique and personal. Because I said, nobody can know for sure what you are thinking. That's what Jesus says. No one else can know what, you know, you can't hear what the Father says to me. And I, you know, Jesus could say, well, I know he's not talking to you because you're not listening, right? But we can't know for sure what's going on in somebody else's thoughts. That's what makes this so unique. No one else can sit here, you know, I can't look in Jesus and know for certain that God's speaking something to her right now. She can't know the right. That's what makes that relationship between her and the Father so personal, and that's what God desires for each and every one of us. All right. Jesus said he could do only what the Father told him to do, and that's why he was intentional about spending time with him. He said, "I can only go and either get instruction or permission." That's what I do. That's what he says. That's what he says I'm doing. And so there are two elements to this hearing the Father's voice. First of all, that is to train yourself to hear his voice within your spirit. And then the second part of that is we have to be obedient to it. We have to be obedient to it. For his voice to be an effective witness in our lives, we need both of these elements. If all we have is the first part, then the second part, all right, without the second part, it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. As a former parole officer, okay, and I hesitate to use this example because, you know, when I say these things, I don't have anybody in mind because I know I've had lots of, come on, Stu, you can't laugh that loud, man, come on. All right, so I'm not going to use Stu as an example. I'm going to use somebody else. But, you know, if on those occasions when I had to put somebody under arrest, okay, I would speak out loud and tell them, all right, you know, I'd say, Brian, you're under arrest, and so I need you to stay seated right where you are, put your hands behind your back, put your thumbs to the sky, don't move. As long as you cooperate with what I'm telling you, I can guarantee your safety. If you don't cooperate with me, I can't guarantee your safety. Do you understand? All right. Now, I can say all that, and I know he heard me, because he got that little smile on his face that's like, oh, okay. I know he heard me, but there still remains a question, is he going to be obedient to it? And whether they choose, you know, if Brian chooses to be obedient to that or not, is going to result in two vastly different outcomes, isn't it? For who? His safety. Okay, because when I did an arrest, it wasn't just me. I brought all my friends with me. And so there was usually five or six people there. And never mind. Let me get a drink here. I didn't know how many they were going to take. How many they were going to bring? Or I didn't know how many it was going to take, but I knew how many they were going to bring. That's kind of how it went. All right. So there was this question of, are we going to be obedient to it? When God speaks to us, we can train ourselves to hear him, but then we have to be obedient to him. Okay. It leads to a far different outcome if we are obedient to him or not. Two key elements in training to first in training yourself to hear his voice. Okay, I have this phrase on there that says, "In times of peace, prepare for war." What do I mean by that? We have to train ourselves to hear God's voice when things are quiet, when we're settled. Okay, so that when the crisis hits, we can hear him. Too often we disregard his voice or do not train ourselves to hear his voice in the quiet times, and then when the crisis of life hits, now we panic or we blame him because we can't hear him. Well, we've just added and multiplied and complicated all the noise that's in our lives. If you haven't trained yourself to hear him when it's quiet, you're not going to hear him when it's noisy. All right, I can pick out Jenny's voice more accurately. I can pick out the way you clear your throat. That I can hear that in a crowded room. I mean, we could be here. You guys could all be talking like after service, and I'll hear that. I'm like, oh, there she is. This is my echolocation when we're in a store somewhere. You know, when she gets caught up and doing whatever she does, and I'm kind of like glazed over after like 30 seconds in a craft store. I'm like, where is she? And I'll hear, oh, there she is. Okay, all right. And you guys, you know, if you know your spouses, you know that, your kids, okay? You can pick them out of a crowd, right? Why do I have that kind of intimacy with Jenny? Because we've been together for 40 years. We've been friends for a long time, all right? And so there's this intimacy that because we've spent so much time together. So I'm saying this to encourage you. If you are new in your relationship with Jesus, if you are new to this idea of hearing the Father's voice, then give yourself some slack. Give yourself some grace because you are still learning to hear his voice, okay? So, you know, don't compare yourselves. Well, they do. Yeah, we do it because we've been at it for a long time. If you want what we got, then do what we did and spend the time day in and day out in the quiet times listening for God's voice. Yeah, so if we ignore him in the quiet times, right, this is why we say get up in the morning, spend time with him, and, you know, read his word, talk to him out loud, and then quiet yourself and listen. What does God say? And there's, you know, we could talk messages and go on forever, but what does that sound like and all those things? And it's different things for different people. You know, how God speaks to me is going to be different than how he speaks to you. God tends to speak to me, like when I ask him a question in my spirit, I get an answer from him almost before I'm done asking the question. And when God answers me, he answers in full sentences, and he doesn't stumble over his words. He doesn't stutter like I do or any of those things. He's very quick, very direct, and usually has a bit of sarcasm in it because I speak sarcasm fluently, and he knows me. And so he'll oftentimes kind of wink and nod at me with things and say, oh, okay. All right, that's how it is within me. How he's going to speak to you may be differently. Okay? And a lot of that is going to be based upon how you view him. You're going to put him through that lens, and that your voice, his voice is going to sound like that depending on your understanding of him. So that's why you continue to grow. All right? So if you ignore him in the quiet times, you won't hear him in the crisis. So when the things go bad, you know, when Jesus is out there, that's why he's out there in the crowds and he's walking through, and that's why he picks this guy out of a crowd, because he had spent time with the Father that morning. He got quiet, said, Lord, what do you want me to do today? The Lord said, I want you to go to the temple and walk in there and see what happens. And he walks in there, and right there, God got his attention and said, right there, go heal that guy right now. And he did it. That's why I did it. And all these multitudes of people, he picks out this one guy to heal him to make a point, all right, to further God's kingdom. So that's how it works. The second part of it then is we have to be obedient to him. This is a relational progression that leads to a specific outcome. This is why, let's say our mission at Blue Mountain Community Church, this is why our mission is what it is, because it is a key principle, a foundational principle, if you will, in our relationship to the Lord, and that is to help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. That's a progression. And it's the same progression that you have, you're supposed to have anyway, in any relationship you have, especially if you're married, where you don't just like meet somebody, on day one and say, hey, let's get married because I'm in love with you, all right? If that happened for any of you, then that's, you're a unicorn, those things don't exist, all right? What happens is, you know, you get to know somebody, you get introduced, and you get to know them, and you find out what they're about, and what their interests are, and what they don't like, and what their goals are, and their dreams are, and experiences, and all those things. And you find, oh, hey, we have some things in common here, or, you know, or maybe not some things, but opposites attract, and that's cool, you know, we like that kind of, you know, our personalities mesh, or whatever it is, and you get to know that person. What happens, the more you get to know them, then you start to go, well, not only do I like hanging out with you, I love you. Right? I love everything about you. I want to spend as much time as I can with you. I want to spend all the time with you. I'll forget all my other friends. I want to be with you all the time. Right? That's what love is. But then love has to move. It doesn't just stay there. Love results in service. Love results in obedience. I love Jenny differently today than I did 26 years ago, right? Amen. Okay. Looking for the, I'm calling my witness, all right? I'm fairly certain Jenny would agree that I am a better servant of love today than I was 26 years ago. There I got the big, oh yeah. What do I mean by that? Okay, I was that guy who would lift my feet up so she could vacuum under the carpet underneath. And I'm not saying, you know, like, there's part of me that I'm embarrassed to say that, all right? I was the guy who would turn the volume up on the TV while she's cleaning dishes in the sink, in the kitchen. What? Why? Because I'm clueless. I didn't know what love meant. Now I understand that love says, you know, it's not about what I get from you, but what I can do for you. And so what do I really want to do is spend time with you. So that means if I can pitch in and help, then guess what? We get to spend more time together. Cool. All right, so that's how love should move into service. And it's the same way with our relationship with God the Father. We get to know him. We get introduced to him. Then we begin to fall in love with him. And as a result of falling in love with him, that's why we want to serve him. We want to serve him. It's not some obligation. It's not some heavy chain, right? I think I made that mistake once of calling Jenny the ball and chain. That was like one of the dumbest things I've ever said in my life. And I've said a lot in the long, sad history of dumb things I've said. That might be near the top of the list. That was before we were married, right? Yeah. Yeah. She married me anyway, which is a testimony to her grace and forgiveness, right? Serving God is not an obligation. It's not heavy. It's a joy. It's not a burden, it's a joy, because we love him, because we know who he is, and we know how much he loves us, and so therefore, why wouldn't I want to serve you, Lord? Why wouldn't I want to give back in some way? Why wouldn't I want to be used by you to advance your kingdom and do for others what's been done for me? That's what service is all about. Service is obedience, okay? Love is obedience. Love is obedience. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning with verse 19. This is God talking. God says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. How do we do that, right? How do we know we're on the right path? How do we know we're on the path to the abundant life? How do we know that we're on the path to eternal life? How do we know that? By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. How do we know we're on the right path? By loving the Lord God. By getting to know him, by being intentional about spending time with him. by finding out what he's all about, and then by obeying his voice, by doing what he asks, and by holding on to it, by clinging to it, by not giving up to it, even when it gets hard or difficult. That's how you know. How do we know we're on the right path? By loving the Lord. How do we love the Lord? By obeying his voice. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll do what I ask. In John chapter 10, it says this, Jesus said, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. What I'm encouraging you to do is to train yourself to hear God's voice so that you know it. And when you do that, when you know what the authentic voice of God is, when the imposter shows up and whispers something in your ear, you'll know it and recognize it immediately. Okay? Christians get all weird about trying to figure out all the latest fads and the latest things that are where the devil is. They're looking for the devil under every rock. Don't worry about it. Seek after God. Tear the house apart looking for God, and when the devil shows up, you'll know it. You'll recognize it and go, get out of here. That's not my dad's voice. Okay? We have trained our daughter that first of all, she knows if we use a certain tone, she knows. Oh, okay, I gotta listen to that one. She knows if there's a real emergency that we're gonna use a very specific phrase that will get her attention to say, this is serious, this comes from mom and dad. She knows not to go with any stranger, and she knows that if anybody that we do send to her is gonna use a specific phrase, and I'm not giving you that phrase because you'll just abuse it, and we're not doing that. But that's what we do, okay? We have trained her to hear our voice and not listen to the voice of a stranger. You do that for your kids. Why would you not do it for yourself? Train yourself to hear God's voice. And so when the time comes, when the stranger comes, stranger danger, you'll know it, recognize it for what it is immediately. So the Father's voice, let me say this, when we are not obedient to him, because let's be honest, there are times where we're not obedient to what God has told us to do. Amen? Amen. All right. When that happens, God will do too. Because I get this question a lot. Well, you know, I was disobedient to the Lord, so does that mean I'm going to hell now? No. God is far more gracious than that, okay? When God asks us to do something, when he speaks to us and he tells us to do something, he's going to do two things. He's going to keep asking you until you do it. And that's how people will ask me, well, how do I know this is from the Lord? I'm like, does it keep coming back? You know, I had this thought about maybe it's time to move jobs, or is this person the right one? Is she the one for me? Or any of those things. Or even I feel like God's calling me into this specific area of ministry. Maybe it's a new ministry, whatever it is. You know, well, how do I know? I'm like, does it keep coming back? Does it not let you go? Right? Well, yeah, okay, it's not a flash in the pan, it's not some passing whim, right? It's like going to a store and we tell our daughter, you know, like, oh, I really want this. I'm like, you know, most times we think, sleep on it. Come back tomorrow. Do you still want to spend money on that, on your tablet or whatever? If you do, then okay. And if not, then you know that wasn't a real desire. It was just something, right? If it keeps coming back to you, chances are, and it's good, right? I'm not talking about temptations that are relentless. I'm talking about the things that God is pushing, is leading you to or pushing you to or something. If it keeps coming back, chances are it's what he wants you to do. Because he's going to be relentless on it, because it's what he wants to accomplish. And he will do that right up until a certain point, at which point you have dug your heels in long enough and been obstinate and rebellious and disobedient enough that he'll do the opposite thing, and then he'll just be quiet. He'll stop talking. So when people come to us and they say, well, I don't hear God's voice anymore, pretty much one of the first questions that we ask is, what's the last thing he asked you to do that you didn't do? And so, you know, when we live in that area, that section, you know, like to live in that area where God is silent, it is unsettling. Jenny and I are rarely apart from each other for, you know, like overnight trips anymore. So we spend our time together a lot. We spend a lot of time together. And on those rare occasions where, like, if she's gone, like on the ladies' retreat or something like that for a couple days, I had the same experience every time it happens, and that is the first date when she leaves in the morning. Okay, bye. It's great. See you Sunday. Have a great time. All that stuff, you know. Okay, and then I'll do whatever, go about it on a normal day, right? We're working. I'm, you know, whatever, doing whatever. And then at night, it's like kind of like now, like oh yeah, now it's okay. All right, one night, but by day two, especially day three, day four, the house is empty. It's empty of her spirit. It's empty of her presence. And it doesn't mean that the dishes are piled up because I'm a slob or that there's all there is pizza boxes there because I can't cook. It's not those things, right? I'm entirely capable of at least being self-sustained for at least a few days, right? The house is neat. It's not that. It's that her presence isn't there in the house. Disconnected. We're apart. And then back together, oh, great, right? And there's been times in my life where I have been disobedient to what the Lord wanted me to do, and he kept at it, and he kept at it, and he kept at it until he reached a point where he said, okay. And it got really, really quiet. And thankfully, I've been with him long enough to recognize the fact that it got really quiet. Like, you ever out in the woods, you know? Like, you see those, you know, the horror movies, whatever. They're out in the woods, and the bugs, and they're... And then it gets really quiet. Uh-oh. There's something else out here, and it ain't good, right? That's what it's like when God's presence, when he leaves, it gets really quiet, and it's like, that's not good. What is truly terrifying is when we reach that place where we don't miss him. When his presence is gone, and we don't even miss him. Then he's not a witness on our behalf anymore. So how do we ask ourselves, questions to ask ourselves, is the Father a good witness for us? Am I training myself to hear God's voice, and am I being obedient to it? All right, and then very quickly, our last witness here, the word itself. Let's read Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is our instruction manual. It is our roadmap. It is our adventure guide. It gives light to our present situation. Is it a light to my feet? Where am I right now? Lord, help me to make sense of what's happening right here where I am. What does your word say about it? And it is a lamp unto our path. It shows us where to go as a result of it. That's what the word does. excuse me. If you want, we say it here often, if you want the Bible results, you got to do what the Bible says. It stands to reason then that if you do what the Bible says, you will get the Bible results, in which it will be a witness on your behalf. It will tell you, it will guide you, it will shape you, it will lead you. The thing about the word is it is an unflinching witness, in that though it is able to, according to Hebrews 4:12, pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, it is impersonal and impartial. What do I mean by that? The word will not change what it says simply because it likes you or doesn't like you. The word is what it is. And so we can't blame the word if its testimony of ourselves does not match our perception. We get all hung up and bent out of shape because, well, the Bible just can't say that. That's not what it means, because I believe. Operator error. Right. The word is unflinching. It is a cornerstone witness. The word is a cornerstone witness in that it will affirm all the other witnesses. It will not contradict them. Meaning, God is never going to speak to you in your spirit something that is contrary to what his word says. Your works will produce what the Bible says they will produce as a result of what kind of seed you sow. You cannot sow lemons and expect to get sweetness. It doesn't work that way. The Bible tells you, if you sow seeds of discord, that's what you're going to get. Don't be surprised. Don't blame the Bible for it. It's what you do. In the same way, if you do the right things and you live by God's principles, then he will expand and multiply and grow and cultivate your space. That's what he does. It is the plumb line by which all else is measured. What's a plumb line? It's that thing you hold down. It's got a weight on it. It says this is perfectly straight. The Bible is that plumb line. It holds it up, right? We don't, and then we go, okay, hey, the building's off a little bit here or this. We got to move it back. Now we're straight. We don't go, well, the building's crooked, so let's just move this. That's not how it works. All right. the word itself, you know, the question is to ask yourself, do my thoughts and actions line up with God's word? Is my understanding of God's word growing, or do I make the word fit what I already do or believe? And that right there, I believe, is one of the biggest, if not the biggest challenge for believers after they come to Christ, is we get a little bit of knowledge of God's word, and suddenly then we're experts on it, and we tune out everything else because we think, well, I'm good here. I got my salvation, I'm good, I don't need to know the rest of it, and I can just go on believing how I believe, even though it's contradictory to what the word says. The challenge is to let the word transform our thoughts so that we think like God does. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:37, he says, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And that phrase, has no place, literally means it makes no progress in your life. When we reach that point where God's word is not making progress in our life, then the word is no longer transforming us. It is no longer a witness on our behalf. It is actually then a hostile witness. What's a hostile witness? It's a witness that you have called on your behalf who is now speaking against you. We don't want to ever get to that place where the word is a hostile witness against us. So we submit to it, we allow it to transform us, and we know for certain that we're on the right path. Music team, you guys want to come on up here? We get ready to go to the Lord's Supper with communion. So let the four witnesses confirm the fact that you're on the right path, the path that leads to the abundant and the eternal life. As we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we have a challenge. It's, you know, there's three questions here. First and foremost is there, if you're here today that and you've never before put your trust in Jesus, you know, whether you're here in person or you're watching by live stream or listening to this message a week from now or a year from now, whatever it is, if you've never before taking that first step of putting your trust in Jesus as your Savior, that you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you could be saved for all eternity, and you want that assurance, we'll give you that opportunity in just 1 minute. The other questions that are there then are, you know, with regards to these witnesses, I'm asking you, is the Father silent in your life? Has his voice gone silent? Is his presence quiet? Is there something that you need to be obedient to? And the second question is the word making progress in your life? You know, as believers, we should be daily different. You know, you should not be the same person today that you were even yesterday or even this morning. If you have stagnated or stalemated out, again, that's not on his end, that's on ours. So as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, I'm going to encourage you, and let's leave it at encourage, that if you need to repent for either of those two things, we're going to pray in just a minute here, and we'll ask for repentance, and then come and receive God's forgiveness and begin again by joining in this covenant, this agreement, this contract that God has with you. Before he went to the cross, Jesus shared a meal with his friends. He took the bread, he broke it, he said, take and eat, this is my body broken for you. He took the cup, he said, take and drink, this is the blood of the new contract, the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins for all mankind forever. My blood poured out for you. He said, as often as you eat from this meal and you drink from this cup, you proclaim my death until I return. He's coming back. Come back sooner rather than later. Are you ready to meet him in the sky? Are you ready to meet him when you breathe your last here? I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for a minute. Let this be a personal moment for you. First of all, if you don't have the assurance of eternal life, but you want it, you want the assurance that if you died, you would spend eternity in heaven with God the Father, by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, by making him your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand so I can agree with you. Anybody making that decision this morning? Secondly, if you need to repent for either being disobedient to the Father's voice or for not allowing the Word to make progress in your life, then I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand so I can agree with you. Okay. Okay. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask everyone here to pray this out loud together. Let's go to our Father and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me, for living for me, for dying for me, and coming back to life for me. And I thank you, Lord, that one day you're coming for me again. I look forward to it, Lord. I give you my life. I put my trust in you. I have eternal assurance that I'll live with you forever. Father, I repent for being disobedient to you, for not allowing your word to make progress in my life. Thank you for your forgiveness, your mercy, and your grace, and that I can begin again today. Thank you, Lord, for working in my life and leading me to the abundant life, here and forever. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.